Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for being with us. Today we're going to talk about leadership. And the devotion that we're reading is Windows on God's World. And I just wanted to show you all the possibilities that you can do with something like this, which is focused on science. The step of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways, Psalms 37:23. And we know that to mean the steps of humankind, women and men. In the animal world, there is nearly always an undisputed leader, a decision maker in every flock, herd, or group. For example, an adult male of a troop of gorillas makes all the decisions. Who will serve his particular needs, where the troop will go next, and what they will eat, where they will sleep, and so on and so forth. In South America, there were two native birds called the trumpeter and the screamer, which are often tamed and turned loose among the poultry to watch over the flock. Normally, either of these birds can do the job, and they are both fierce fighters. But which one of each is placed in the same yard, an interesting sharing of leadership takes place. The trumpeter takes over the domestic chores of herding the flock, and the screamer is responsible for defending it. When an intruder arrives, the screamer gives chase while the trumpeter hurries the poultry to safety. In an elephant herd, it is almost always a female who is the supreme leader, and such a cow elephant holds absolute authority over the herd. A man living in Africa once observed the method used by an elephant leader to decide which direction the herd would travel. She pounded the earth to a fine dust, filled her trunk with the dust, then raised it skyward. With a mighty puff, she expelled a cloud of dust into the air while the herd silently watched which way the wind would take it. Then, as one, the entire herd turned and walked in the only safe direction, into the wind. It is amazing how much trust animals and birds place in their leaders. In the case of most animals, they know that from a group they must function as one in order to survive. It is the way of the wild. An animal that decides to go off on his own or tries to go against the leader is in for a very difficult time. The Christian also belongs to a group with a leader, Jesus, and he will willingly and gladly walk in the way of Jesus. He knows that Jesus knows best. When a person tries to direct his own life, everything may seem to go well for a time, but in the end, there is nothing but trouble and sadness. That's true. So many times we come to the valley of decision, and how do we know? Maybe both ways seem right. How do we know what to do? And I'm sure there's a listener there here today that is in that valley of decision or indecision. So let's pray for them. Dear Heavenly Father, we hold up to you those that are trying to make a decision. May you guide them. And Lord, we hold up to you our show, that our words and our thoughts will be your words and thoughts. We thank you for the opportunity to have freedoms in this country still. And we pray for our Ukraine brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come quickly. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. You know, we really think this is an important section of the show because part of our duty as parents and as educators is to help our children become curious about things that they might not even know existed. And I've put on my Pinterest site a couple of videos to help you with that. One is what animals can teach us about following leadership. They've done a lot of research, which is a very scientific research that I put on for the older kids about social networks. And then, of course, I put a couple of games about following the leader. And there's one that might be a good exercise for on that rainy day when you want to. It's called Follow the Leader Dance. So if you go to my Pinterest site, MRGamblin2, and go to the board called Windows on God's World, you'll find those resources there. Technology is wonderful when it works. Isn't that the truth? So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. So we're going to be thinking this week about your own teaching and learning philosophy. And of course, as a student many years ago now, I had to write my teaching philosophy. And the whole point was that as I looked for a job, I could also include with my resume my teaching philosophy. But why do you, as a homeschool educator, need a teaching philosophy? I think I will answer this for you. You need it because it crystallizes your own beliefs. And some of your beliefs are probably fantastic. But maybe as you reflect, you'll go, that's why I do that. But I'd really rather do something else. And so I encourage everyone to really take time and reflect and make maybe a brief statement. I think the briefest statement that I have when I reflect on my own teaching philosophy is that my job is to help students learn. And I do this by encouraging and fostering curiosity. And we accomplish it by motivation. So the two important words really are curiosity and motivation. I think that's something that every educator excels at. They help children become curious, and then they motivate them to accomplish something. So we're going to discuss that more in the upcoming shows this week. But think about it. Reflect. Questions parents ask. You know, we're not given a book or really, we have to find out how to raise our kids. Every kid is their own textbook. So what works for one kid may not work for another. So I answer these questions in all humility, knowing all of that. So this question is, please help. My 16-year-old has refused to do any schoolwork. She refused while attending public school. She failed 3 years in a row because she refused to do her schoolwork. She promised that if we brought her home and homeschooled her, she would do her schoolwork. You know, this is a sad situation because if at 16 you're refusing, the parents really do have a hard time. I mean, when a child's 5 years old and refuses to do something, you're bigger than they are. You can take their little hand and you can force them to do it. But when they're 16 years old, really, that's a hard thing. Now, I know I've mentioned this before that I do a pilot program that we're doing with a virtual high school classroom, and we open it all day long, and we have a couple of volunteer teachers in there, and we do some tutoring. But the neat thing about it is you have these nice Christian kids that help each other. You know, and they can interact virtually even though they're being homeschooled. And that has served as a pretty good model. We have some students that just come in for one class, some students that are in for all of the classes. But if you're interested, you can write to me at myhomeschoolcompanion@gmail.com. Pretty simple, just all spelled out. But don't forget the word my in front of it. Maybe we can help in some way. I just don't have the answer, and I'll certainly be praying for you. This is from Alyssa. I need advice on how to stay energized during my last trimester. I am 35 weeks along. I became a stay-at-home mom at the beginning of this pregnancy. My kids are 7, 3, and 17 months. We also just moved 10 hours away from all of my friends and family. That means all of her support. My parents in particular were a huge support system. So I'm struggling. My 7-year-old pretty much works independently through his schoolwork. And I want to be more engaged, but I just don't have the energy. Plus, the younger two make it very difficult to teach a lesson. It's also impossible for me to stay on top of the housework. Help. Well, that just reading that makes me exhausted. So kudos to you for trying. I'm glad your 7-year-old is so helpful. Be sure to do nutrient-rich food, take naps, relax, and just allow your kids to relax too. After all, they can play around you. And I know when I had two toddlers, I often laid down on the floor, made my body kind of like I would take the little Fisher-Price houses and stuff and make a barricade on one side with all their toys in the middle and use my body as a barricade on the other side, and I would fall asleep. So, and I only had two, so you have 3 and 4 on the way. I'll be praying for you too. Well, the second half of our show, guys, we've come to the end of our first half where we pretty much talk about just homeschooling things. The second half is an interview with Pastor Kyle Eidelman and about his book, Not a Fan. He wants to be that all-in follower of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
Here's Dr. Rose Gamblin with a Mind Matter Minute.
Are you right-brained or left-brained? An easy way to find out is to cross your arms. Is the right arm over the left arm? If so, then you are most likely right-brained. The right half of your brain controls the more creative side of you, and the left half of your brain controls the analytical side. This popular interpretation of the brain, though, ignores the complex interactive reality of the two sides working together. While understanding the brain's hemispherical roles is important, we can't categorize people as left-brained or right-brained. It's better to be whole-brained, don't you think? It sure matters to your mind.
Mind Matter Minute is brought to you by MRG Media Ministry. For more information on topics about learning, go to mrgmediaministry.com. That's mrgmediaministry.com.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Kyle Eidelman, and I'm looking at your book. It's a totally black cover with the words, Not a Fan. Kyle, thank you so much for taking this time. I'm sure what you have to say is so important for our listeners, and I'm going to take a journey right with the listeners to discover what led you up to this book and why this topic is so important.
Sure. When I was around 21 years old, I went to start a new church in Los Angeles, California, and didn't really know much about church planting. I got out there and decided that the best approach here, I suppose, would be to look at new business models, to study entrepreneurship, to look at marketing plans, thinking that a success of a new church would be equivalent to how many people come. And so I began to plan a new church with that approach, and it led to some, what I didn't know at the time, some pretty dangerous directions where you end up taking the gospel and making it as sellable as possible. So you take the parts that people like and that you know will be attractive to people, and not even consciously deciding to do so, you take the parts that are harder to speak and more likely to offend, and you put those in small print. And I didn't realize I was doing it, and I can say that my motives were pure. I just wanted people to come to church and to discover God's love and grace in their lives. But about 3 years ago, I became very convicted that what has happened within many churches and had happened, I think, within my own life to a great degree, is that you allow that mentality to shape your approach to following Christ. And so it becomes about the parts that are comfortable and the parts that are easy to talk about and easy to are more digestible. And so what we did is we went on a journey together as a church and said, look, we want to measure what it means to follow Christ, not by denominational measurements, not by family heritage or religious traditions. We want to look at Scripture alone and ask ourselves, as we study the Gospels, how did Jesus define what it meant to follow Him? And so the fan or follower is the question. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer, someone who cheers for Jesus on the weekend and likes Jesus just fine. We'll put a Jesus fish on their bumper and all of that. But when it comes to carrying a cross and denying themselves and following Him, not so much. And so the question is, fan or follower, do you just want to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits? Are you willing to follow Him, even if it means sacrifice, even if it means denying yourself?
Okay, so give me an example from the Bible of one who was a fan and one who was a follower.
Sure. You know, maybe a good example to look at would be when Jesus would have crowds, like John chapter 6 is an example of this, where Jesus has been teaching great crowds. It's where we read about the loaves and the fish, and He feeds the people. And then at night, He goes across to the other side of the water. The people wake up the next morning. They're hungry again. They want their free food again. And so they go find Jesus. But when they find Him, Jesus offers Himself to them. He basically says, no more free bread. You know, I am the bread of life. And what we discover in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says that many people no longer followed Him. Some did, but many didn't. And so they were happy to come while there was free bread samples, you know, and while it was just, you know, while it meant just having a seat on the hillside to listen to His inspirational teaching and to watch the miracles. But when Jesus drew a line, many people, it says, went home and no longer followed Him. And so that's kind of the fan versus the follower mentality. Another example of this distinction being made is in Matthew 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, the day's coming when many will say to Me, Lord, Lord. And He paints this picture of a judgment day where many will say, God, I worked miracles for You. I cast out demons. I've, you know, prophesied in Your name. Quite an impressive list of things, really. But Jesus says, I never knew you. And so there's this, it says many people will say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus will say, I never knew you. And so I think the challenge is to honestly assess what it means to know and be known by Christ and not just assume that that everything's okay.
So you are building this church, and now you have decided that you are going to be followers. You're not going to just be a fan of Jesus. You're going to be followers. So what happened to the church?
I was concerned. I didn't know. I got up on an Easter weekend and said, look, I owe you an apology. I just need to say that I'm sorry, because without intentionally setting out to do so, there's some hard parts of the gospel that we need to really look at and we need to address. And so we went on that journey together, and some people didn't stick around, you know, just as we see in John 6. There was an email, in fact, that came into the church one day of a guy who said, I no longer want to be a member of the church. And it just said, I don't like Kyle's preaching. And I thought, well, I'd like to know more about what he means. And so I called him. I didn't know him. I called him and I said, you know, tell me what's going on. And he talked for a few moments. And then in the middle of it, he said, well, I feel like whenever you're preaching, you're trying to interfere with my life. And I thought, you know, we lost some of those people, because they wanted to come to church on the weekends and check that box, but they didn't want Scripture. They didn't want Jesus to interfere with their finances or their relationships or their personal decisions, and yet the overwhelming majority of people in the church really responded well. You know, we just discovered that there was a hunger for that, you know, to go to a deeper level, so that following Christ meant sacrificing, and that it cost you something, and that's where life is truly found, Luke 9 talks about. And so we discovered that together.
Now, is this book the story of that experience, or is this book more of a of looking at the doctrines that we tend to push aside because they make us feel uncomfortable. Or maybe
I guess it's both. You know, it's not. I think I use the personal story and some of the stories of people within our church to help paint a picture of what happens when that doctrine is lived out in our culture today. For example, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so we examine that from a theological standpoint in the book, breaking that down word for word and kind of going deep into the text there. But we used a lot of stories of what that looks like now. You know, what's it look like to carry a cross?
Tell me one story of what it looks like to carry the cross.
Yeah, you know, some of our stories are quite dramatic, and some of them are not as much. But here, you know, an example would be Bowen and Lindsay in our church. They both had successful businesses and had four kids and drove the Mercedes SUV and kind of living the American dream. And as they really examined what it meant to follow Jesus, they knew that what Christ was calling them to was something much different than that. And so they sold their businesses, they sold their Mercedes, had a big garage sale, literally sold all but like four suitcases of everything that they owned. And they went to Dominican Republic and Haiti to do clean water projects for the people there. And they've been there for the last 2 years. You know, so there's that. There's another story I just read today on our Facebook page, not a fan Facebook page, of a person who said that she and her husband had made a commitment together that they were going to follow Christ no matter what that meant. And so they began with adopting one child from Ethiopia, and now they're up to three, and they're all siblings. And so, you know, a lot of that stuff. And some of them is really not as dramatic. You know, it's picking up somebody's tab at dinner or making a meal for the neighbors who are going through a difficult time. You know, it's not necessarily these huge things, but it's living with an awareness of, you know, I'm living for Christ. That means I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to follow him for his glory and to accomplish his purposes.
Yes, it's, you know, his sheep will recognize his call. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
That's right.
And so your preaching then takes on a, not necessarily a, you know, do this, do that. You are really just preaching the gospel. You are preaching the essence of who Jesus Christ is and how he changes our lives.
Yeah, and you know, I think that the temptation can be to say, well, do this, do that. You know,
yeah.
To say, well,
yeah.
if you adopt the three kids, then that means you're a follower of Jesus. But then that becomes legalism. And so what we want to do is make it a personal journey, but to understand some consistent things. Instead of saying do this or do that, we say what you do will demand some sacrifice. And if you're not sacrificing, then you need to ask yourself if you're following Jesus. That whatever you're doing should sometimes be uncomfortable. And if you're not uncomfortable sometimes, then you should ask yourself, am I really following a cross, carrying a cross and following Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And so looking at our lives specifically, but using the guardrails of Scripture and examining, is that where we are steering? Is that the direction we're going?
Yeah. Be sure and come back tomorrow, and we'll listen to the other half of this interview with Pastor Kyle Eidelman. You know, it is all about Jesus. It really is. Well, I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.